We'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 5. Last fall, we spent some time working verse by verse through the book of Acts. We made it through the first four chapters, and we've taken a couple of months off. And some of you have actually been begging for me to get back into Acts, which to a pastor's heart, it really is encouraging, because you want to know more about what God says in His Word. And certainly every sermon is focused on God's Word. Some of it's more systematic theology, where we take different portions of Scripture from throughout. And other times we work just diligently, verse by verse, to unfold God's dynamic truth that He has put together in letters. As we have taken two congregations with history and merged them together, we have a new beginning. And that's similar to what's taking place here with the Jewish congregation that is now converted to Christ. Gentiles, who many of them were God-fearers, they believed in God, but they had never been circumcised and followed the Jewish faith. They were coming together, being converted, and beginning the New Testament church. What an exciting time. Just as a quick review of Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, you know that Jesus had gathered a few of His disciples before He ascended, and He told them that they would be witnesses. The Spirit of God would come down, and they would become witnesses, empowered to reach people not only in Jerusalem, but go off to Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to have a world impact here. It's not just for your own individual family or those that you're most familiar with. You're going to cover the entire planet with the gospel. And you can't do it on your own. But dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God, open to what His power is, using your deficiencies, you will impact lives. And so it wasn't very long into that process, as they were praying up in the upper room, 120 of them, that the Spirit of God did come down. And they began to speak in languages that they didn't personally know, but people heard in their own language the gospel as people were gathered for Pentecost. And as they heard the gospel, over 3,000 converted and followed Christ. Exciting days. They began to meet in small groups, home to home, house to house, as the gospel is continuing to spread. Well, anytime there's some movement of God, Satan wants to have a foothold in something, so he steps in and brings persecution. Some of the apostles had healed a man who was unable to walk, but now this man is leaping and jumping and praising God, and he draws attention. People are grabbing around him going, "What has taken place here? This is exciting." They're seeing the Spirit of God. It wasn't the power of Peter. Peter had nothing within him, but what he did have was the gospel, and the Spirit of God healed this man. He's leaping and jumping and praising God. Not one person questioned the actual miracle. They just want to know where it came from. And the religious leaders began to say to them, "All right, we can like basically verify that this is taking place, but would you just be quiet about Jesus?" They didn't tell them they couldn't believe in Jesus. They didn't say that they couldn't meet in home gatherings. Just don't proclaim His name. And Peter says, "We can't do anything but proclaim. Who are we to obey? The civil authorities or God? Because there's only one that we really answer to. We will follow the laws as long as they don't contradict or help us, or tell us to disobey our Heavenly Father. So we will proclaim the name of Jesus." This is an exciting movement here. And at the conclusion of chapter 4, you see that as they are they're together, they're loving one another. As anyone had need, they would sell property and give it to the proceeds to those, so no one would struggle. These were exciting days. And we've taken a couple of months off, but we're going to dive right back in. What takes place when things are going well? Perhaps even some would go, "Well, it's always going to be this way, because if you have great days, you just kind of reach that level and there's never any decline. You start just coasting." Today I want us to focus in Acts chapter 5 about protecting our heart, protecting the heart of the church. Why? Because sometimes we can just start coasting and think everything's going to go fine, but when we think we've got it all covered, we don't have to think anymore. We don't have to depend on the Spirit anymore. We can just do what we want to do. Satan begins to creep in and tempt us in ways to draw us against God's plan. Now let me read Acts chapter 5, the first 11 verses, just for our hearing, and then I'll hit a couple of other verses here. In Acts chapter 5, starting with verse 1. But, and that's a contrast, it's connected. you know, I know in our Bibles we've got chapters and verse divisions, and those are very helpful. But I want you to realize chapter 5 is connected to what's before it, because it said some things, as we've already indicated. But look what's taken place. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. Notice Ananias said not one word. We know nothing of him other than this testimony, and he never even spoke. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After the interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." 4 words. And Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. One of the great things about the Bible is that God is very transparent about what took place. He shows us the good, the bad, and the ugly. And sometimes when we see the ugly and the difficulties, it's not just so we're aware of it, but it might be a warning to us that we could also slip in this way. That we haven't arrived, we haven't moved beyond the temptations of Satan, that Satan still can work his way into the church and tempt us to drift. So, brothers and sisters, we need to guard our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, listen to this. I think this would have been characteristic of what should have been taught in the first century church. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Would you say that the first century church in these early days were rejoicing and they had much to rejoice about? Absolutely. "Rejoice in the Lord always." Rejoice again, I say. "Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." Even that persecution that's coming and they tell you not to say anything about Jesus, don't be anxious about that. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And then the verse 7 that we hold on to so tightly. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When difficulties come, we can claim that verse that He can guard our hearts and our minds. We have to cling to Christ. Let our requests be made known to Him. But what we see here is that Ananias and Sapphira were not guarding their hearts or their minds. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, just one other verse that indicates where our actions really come from. It says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Brothers and sisters, guard your hearts. There's an adversary who is seeking to devour and to lead us astray. There are four things I want to point out in the text today. I would say that this story is probably familiar to many, but I would imagine there are some people who would never want to talk about this passage. You don't want to talk about the good things of life or the good things about the church and how God can make you healthy and wealthy and God can just bring you all the prosperous things of life and He just wants you to live wonderfully. This is a story of judgment, and it's hard to swallow. But it's for our hearing as we go verse by verse. Why should we skip the very things that God is warning us with? And so look at these words. Four things that I want you to see, because if we have a God-centered life, there are four ways we can avoid these four things in this passage. Here's one. Protect your heart from stealing by giving for God. There's a contrast here, and I want you to see in verse 1. I'm going to connect Ananias and Sapphira at the same time in what they're saying and what they're doing. In verse 1, it says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, all fine and good. But Ananias, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself." There's the key phrase that you need to pick up on. He kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 7, looking at her life, "And an interval of 3 hours passed, his wife comes in not knowing what had happened." She is connected to what's taking place here. Kept back for himself, the Greek word would be translated and is in Titus chapter 2, verse 10, pilfering. You don't want a leader in your church who's pilfering, stealing, embezzling. Same Greek word for he kept back for himself. There are other times when it's talking about saving. That's not the Greek word here. It emphasizes here that he had something. Apparently, it's indicated that he had proclaimed he was giving it all publicly, but in reality, he was holding back some. Now, we'll see that it was okay to own the property. It was okay to sell the property. It was okay to only give a portion of the property. Unless you've indicated to everybody else, you've done the exact opposite. You've done it all. You've given it all. He was stealing, embezzling. There's one way to present yourself to the public. But if it doesn't match the person who's at home, the heart is divided. Do you see this? So he's got this stealing, and that's really what's taking place here. Kept back for himself. Same Greek word used in the Septuagint. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, it's all written in Hebrew, but for the first century people, they would have read it in Greek because they translated it. The Greek word in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. You know the man named Achan who kept back for himself a portion of what they had conquered, and he kept some and hid it. Do you remember the story of Achan? What takes place with Achan? What's his end? He's dead. He's put to death. Interesting. There's a great comparison here. The beginning of conquering Canaan and setting up the promised land, and someone keeps back for themselves something that they were not supposed to. The beginning of the church is God is establishing the spiritual kingdom, and someone in the camp is sinning and keeping back for himself. Same comparison. It says he took some, but same Greek word. Other similarities to Achan. Israel broke faith when Achan stole items devoted to destruction in Joshua 7. Ananias and Sapphira as act was broken faith for the church. The sin of Achan occurs early in the nation's progress in the promised land. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira occurs early in the church's progress in Jerusalem. Achan stole and lied. Ananias and Sapphira held back. They stole and they lied. Joshua confronts Achan. Peter here is confronting Ananias and then Sapphira. All the people of Israel witnessed the judgment of Achan and his family in chapter 7, verse 23 of Joshua. And the entire church and many outside the church witnessed the judgment of God on Ananias and Sapphira. Very similar, and I want you to make that connection. Ananias and Sapphira wanted claim without sacrifice. They wanted comfort without commitment. Now, I want you to notice the contrast here in chapter 5 with chapter 4, where the desire would be that every believer would be devoted to God and devoted to the church and do whatever it took that everyone's needs would be met. But there was deception with Ananias and Sapphira. I want you to look back up in the chapter, verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 32. Start there. "Now the full number of those who believed," church folks, "were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own." Now, how many said that these things are their own? No one said. Everybody says, "Whatever people need, I'm willing to sell and give." Everybody was on the same page. publicly. Every one of them, which would include Ananias and Sapphira. They're all on the same page. You got a brother in need? I'll sell. I'll give. Whatever it takes. So you see, everybody's on the same page. So one heart, one soul in the church. And these things belonged to him as his own. And they had everything in common. Verse 33. And the great power the apostles were giving their testimonies to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, and they lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as each one had need. It shows us a Christian view of possessions, which centers not on ownership, but on stewardship. Everything we have, though we've worked through difficulties to possess them, it's still God's grace, and we are stewards of His great gifts. Selling the land or houses occurred only when there was a need here. You'll notice that the believers established a fund for needy persons. They did not control that. They would sell it based on their own voluntary initiative. They would sell, they would give it to the elders, and as those who had need, the elders would take care of. The apostles had the task of distributing that money, and everybody was happy. And then they give you an example of an individual in the church who was participating in this selling and giving. In verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called, one of my favorite names, Barnabas. Everybody say it. If you've never met Barnabas, he's back there. He'd love to talk to you. But his name means son of encouragement. Verse 37, he sold a field he owned and brought the money, all of it apparently, and put it at the apostles' feet. Here's your example. You talk about a son of encouragement. He heard there was a need. Voluntarily, he sold his property and he gave it to the apostles so they could meet the needs of those who were in the church. You've got Barnabas, and then verse 1 of chapter 5, but a man named Ananias. It's so sad they have to have that contrast. Wouldn't it have been better, to just say, Barnabas did it, and, John did it, and, Greg did it, and, Silas did it, and just keep going on and hear the testimony of the church? Up until this point, there has been no obvious sin in the church. This is the first one. As the church is gathered in Acts chapter 1, they're all excited, full of faith. They're trusting God. They're praying and seeing the ground shaken. Everything's going well. Even showed an example of people are giving and everybody's meeting each other's needs. But the whole thing begins to take a turn in the book of Acts, in chapter 5, verse 1. You consider this. Where has the difficulties come so far in the church? They've had some difficulties, but where has it come? From without. Those who weren't believers. The pressure was coming and pressing upon the church. And they just held together with one heart and one mind and prayed, God, you'll take care of us. And it was all good. And when Satan figured out he could not just press on and break them, he slips in the back door to remember. That's a lot of money you just got from that property. Ananias, surely they don't need all of it. Just keep back a little bit. Get your kids some braces or something. Do something with that because you know you need it. Do you really have to give it all? Maybe you sold that for $100,000. Give them $75,000. Surely they'll be happy with that. But did Ananias ever think, but what did I publicly commit? What did I publicly say I was going to do? And he was tempted. So Satan not only worked from the outside, he began to work from the inside. Stealing and making the possession far more important than the glory of God and the individuals in the church that were in need. It's interesting that the name Ananias means God is gracious. Now think about that for just a moment. Did everybody own property? Did everybody in the church own property? No. How do we know this? Because there were some in need. If they were needy, they could sell their own property, right? Not everybody owned property. Ananias did. Ananias could sell a portion of his land and still have lots left. Had God been gracious to this man? Yeah.
He had learned that God was very gracious. What he hadn't learned yet is God is very holy as well. And he's about to learn it. Unfortunately, he had to learn it the difficult way. Sapphira means beautiful. I don't find her actions here beautiful whatsoever. And I'm not trying to throw her under the bus. You might just say, well, she's just the wife, and she just kind of knew what he was doing. Let me just tell you, the two had become one, and they were in it together. And it was an ugly act. So the first thing you need to notice is that you need to protect your heart from stealing. Let it be a warning to us that all of us can be tempted to keep back for ourselves, secretly, embezzling from God that which is His, clearly. So how do you protect your heart? You just give. And you give for God. You don't necessarily give to God. Really, they were giving to the individuals. But you give for God, for His glory, so that He might meet needs through your life, rather than Satan meeting his needs through your life. You see that? Second thing I want you to see. Protect your heart from lying by speaking for God. Here's what Ananias and Sapphira did not capture in chapter 4. It says in verse 3, but Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? I mean, it was yours. You could do with it what you want. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? You could have just been clearly transparent about this. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? That's where the sin began. You have not lied to man, but to God. You look down at verse 8. Sapphira in the same position with Peter. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she says, yes, for so much, whatever that amount was. Giving was totally voluntary. He didn't have to sell. He didn't have to give it all. But once it was pledged, follow-through was required. Ananias and Sapphira apparently sold the land with the appearance of giving everything to the apostles and for the cheers, maybe everybody else. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He said, sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. George MacDonald wrote this. He said, half of the misery of the world comes from trying to look rather than be what one is or what one is not. It's hypocrisy at its deepest level. Wearing a mask when you know you're deliberately deceiving people, making them think what you are is really something different than who you really are. Have you ever noticed that the Bible is brutally honest? Just open. I mean, it tells us the story of David, a man after God's own heart, but it also reveals how his heart was drawn away by Bathsheba and that temptation of adultery. So far in the church, Satan has attacked from outside, and now he's attacking within. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Do you think that's still true today? Don't be so proud that you think you cannot be touched. I was just with Dr. Whitney last week, driving him back to the airport, and he and I were talking about individuals that graduated in the year 2000 with me from seminary. He says, you remember so-and-so? I remember so-and-so. He's in jail for the rest of his life for something he's done. He told me what it was. He says, you remember this other guy? Oh, yeah. About 8 weeks ago, he just left his wife with his church secretary. Been married for 22 years, has 3 kids, and just decided, I'm leaving the ministry, I'm leaving my wife, I'm leaving my kids, because this is more important. I knew that guy. He loved God. He was an example in seminary. What took place over the last, 15 years? Some people get prideful. Bill Gothard, just this last week, I don't know if you've heard. Anybody know Bill Gothard? Had an incredible ministry over the years. 79 years old. He has just resigned from his ministry because of 34 women who were saying they were sexually harassed by him and one was sexually abused by him. Do we ever get to the point of our lives that we think we're untouchable by Satan? We don't need to be held accountable? Brothers, sisters, don't ever get to that point. You are desperately needing grace for salvation, and you need grace to be sanctified and continue. Every day, Satan wants to knock you down. He wants to just get to the root of your heart so that he would corrupt not only you, but everybody around you. Just a little lie, just a little fib right here, not a big deal. And one of the questions that comes up as you read this text, are these people even Christians? Is Ananias and Sapphira even a Christian? I mean, certainly the New Testament church wouldn't have Christians doing this. I read over about 22 different references, commentaries, and other writers, and not one of them said that they were an unbeliever. Here's just one. John MacArthur said these five things. He said you've got to consider four things, actually. Well, they were included in the full number of those who believed. They were connected to chapter 4, verse 32. He says they were involved with the Holy Spirit, indicating they had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. They're lying to the Spirit, which they have. The third thing he says is they weren't Christian. What lesson about sin would the Christians learn? Other than, yes, non-Christians are punished for their sin. No, Christians need to learn something here. Fourth thing he said is that Satan can be personally involved with believers. There was a truth that we all need to remember. You're probably more going to be more attacked as a believer than you ever were as an unbeliever by Satan. Compare that to the Spirit-filled Barnabas. Ananias was being filled with Satan's deception and lied. Barnabas was filled with the Spirit and gave and spoke for God. Just thinking about chapter 4, I want you to hear how many times what they were speaking about. Ananias and Sapphira, what do we know about Ananias? What did he ever say? Nothing. And Sapphira got her four words of fame. Yes? For so much. But what were the other believers in the body using their words for? Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. And they were speaking to the people, talking about the gospel. In verse 2, they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4, many who had heard the word believed. They were hearing what was being spoken. The number of the men came to about 5,000 converts. Verse 18, they charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Why? Because they continued to speak. In verse 19 and 20, Peter and John was answering them, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. If we're going to talk, we're going to speak the truth about Jesus. It's not going to be about lies. Verse 29, and now, Lord, they began to pray, grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And verse 32, no one said that any of these things belonged to him as his own. The reverse of that, everyone were saying, yes, let us give. Ananias and Sapphira had failed to guard their heart by speaking what is true. They began to speak lies. The church was speaking for God because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who were speaking for the devil had been tempted by him. Now, let me just say this. Is it true that Satan can lie to you? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. And Satan lies to you all the time. The whole deal is that he wants to deceive you. Oh, that's not really true. Oh, you can watch that. It won't affect your conscience whatsoever. Oh, you'll never want to apply those things that the world is doing. No, you're going to be okay. If you just do this, it'll be fine. He lies to you every day. That's his job. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. Here's the thing you need to listen to. This was worth the price of admission. Every one of us know that Satan loves to lie to us. Are you aware that he really wants to just lie through you? He can lie to you all day, and you just go, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. The God's Word says this. But he's not just trying to convince you that what he's saying is true. He just wants to get your tongue and lie right through you so that it affects the lives of others. Are you susceptible to being lied through by Satan? Absolutely. If you don't guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's a scary, scary thing. Have you ever been in a church or ever been in a situation you know Satan was using somebody in their tongue? I'm not saying that person was evil. I'm not saying that person was not a believer. They just happened to be in a thing, in a situation. They happened to be in a group, and they have been susceptible to Satan's temptations, and Satan was just using their mouth for his glory. I've been there, and it's scary. And so you've got to have the Word of God be the standard by which everything is judged. Because it's only His Word that's true and accurate. It's not man's opinion. It's not personal preference. Here's the last two things. I'll give them to you quickly. Protect your heart from dying. Well, every one of us is going to die, but they were dying spiritually, being tempted and led away. But by living for God, here, let me just do a contrast here. You notice that Ananias never said anything. In verse 5, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down immediately, and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all. And they picked him up, and they buried him. He was stealing, he was lying, and it was leading to his death immediately. And then you see that Sapphira did the same thing. Comes in verse 10, she fell down immediately at the feet and breathed her last. And they buried her out there by her husband. They were partners in greed. They were partners in the grave. If they would have just understood, Luke had written, connected, Luke's the one who wrote Acts. Luke had said in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 15, and he said, take care, as Jesus was saying, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. If they would have just listened to Jesus, it would have been far better. You notice that Peter was asking some questions, but Peter's not the one who was the judge here. It was God that did the judging, and God brought the full judgment. Are there times when God will shorten a life because of someone's sin? Unfortunately, I'm not sure he does this very often, but I know from the scriptures that it has happened. Later on in the book of Acts, Herod, immediately the angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That's chapter 12, verse 23. We know in the Old Testament, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had offered strange fire. God struck them down. God had the right to do so. God gives life. He can take it away. Lot's wife, by disobeying the Lord and turned around, she turned to a pillar of salt. Onan, also struck down because of his sin. The 12 spies, you remember when the 12 spies went off to the land of Canaan and came back with a report? 10 of them said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. And 2 of them said, we can do it because we believe in God. What happened to those 10 spies? We don't even know their names. They're in the scripture, but if I were to poll you, I bet you couldn't name one out of the 10. What happened to them? Struck down, dead. Look back at the scriptures. Every one of them was taken out because they were deceiving the people. Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant. He died. I love this one. All right, some younger people were making fun of Elijah and his bald head. 42 of them down. Jeroboam, and on and on and on. God didn't do that all the time, but it seems to be that He did that to warn the people, I am serious about sin. You ever wonder why God doesn't do that now? My whole ministry would be funerals all week. Well, actually, I wouldn't even be here to do the funeral because I'd be in the grave as well. But when God starts something new, He wants to keep it pure. He wants to keep it holy. He wants to keep it right. And in these early days, as the Spirit of God is moving, people are coming to faith, and He's trying to set precedent that church discipline is necessary. And since they didn't have the organization together, you know what's taking place? These people were bringing Satan right into the heart of the church. They weren't guarding it. God had to step in and say, you're done. I'll just take you home early. Because I am not going to slow down the movement of the Holy Spirit as we spread this from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. God practiced church discipline right there. Now later the church gets to do that because they would establish elders and deacons to oversee the church, and church discipline was necessary. But at this stage, God was taking care of that, and He certainly could still do that today. If it's going to disrupt the movements that God is doing, He will remove somebody. I've never said that at a funeral, but I thought it at times. You see the contrast between death and devotion in the book of Acts, just briefly. Just a few chapters later, You know, we have this, which, by the way, this is the first death in the church. First funeral. Did you know this? You think about this? First funeral in the church. We usually say that Stephen is the first death in the church because he was martyred. He was the first martyr, but he wasn't the first death. The first funeral was right here. And who's crying about it? It says in the text that they're just fearful. If you look over to chapter 7, where Stephen is preaching before all of them, and they're then stoning him, and he's saying, basically, Father, forgive them. Then he dies, and everybody mourns his death. A man who isn't just going to his death, keeping his possessions, nobody cries about. Because he's already just dying. A man who is living for God, we all mourn. Stephen stood for faith. He stood for God. He was going to the end if he had to. Because he loved him. You know how to guard your heart? Is guard it from death by living for God. Do you understand that? This last week, I don't know if you read it in the newspaper. Or that's almost obsolete anymore. But if you read the news, Kim Jong-un, is that his name, in North Korea? The son of one of the most wicked leaders in North Korea ever. And now I think this guy's worse. The second command, he's already killed off. He has captured 32 Christians in North Korea and is going to execute them in the next couple of weeks. Why? Not just because they're Christian, but they were working with a South Korean Baptist missionary, Kim Jong-wook, to reach people for the gospel in North Korea. So he's gathered them up and he's going to execute them. Chop their heads off, probably. Is that a tragedy? I wonder if those 32 people would think that's a tragedy, or if they'd just say, we're willing to give our entire life for God because on the other side it's better. You know what's a tragedy? People who know God, who know He is the man who owns, or the God who knows all things, and then they try to keep back for themselves just to kind of preserve their life a little bit more. That's a tragedy when you know God and you still don't trust Him. And these people are willing to die for Him. I'm not saying go out and just put yourself out in harm's way, but I'd rather die for living for God than die for my own sin. Last thing, I just want you to, I don't want to miss that. Look at the response. Look at the response. The fourth thing is this, protect your heart from sin. It's our ultimate goal. We can do that by the Holy Spirit, but protect your heart from sin by fearing God. And Ananias heard these words. He fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Everybody around heard it. And then when she died, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Fear. Because they knew God was still in control and that God ought to be reverenced. It doesn't mean we walk around worried or scared that God's about to squash us like a bug. Great fear came upon him because there's high and holy reverence, awe and respect, realizing we have to take God at His word and we obey because we love Him and He loves us, but we cannot take His love for granted. We can't just say, yes, forgive me, now I'm going to go about my life and live any way I want. To come into the faith, we repent and receive His forgiveness, and then we live out of obedience, love and respect and awe of Him. I want you to just note, you see the word church there, whole church? First time the word ecclesia is used in the book of Acts. It's interesting, at this point they were a gathering of people. And now, they're the church. There were those who were preaching the gospel, those who were giving, and now someone has been sinned and has been disciplined out of the church. Now here's the church. You're ready to move on. You've been persecuted from without, you've had sin within. You're the church, and you can make it by God's help. Last three things I want you to notice is there were three great things in chapter 4 and chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, it says, and with great power. Do you see that in chapter 4, verse 33? They had great power, the apostles, giving their testimony. They also had great grace in verse 33. Great power, great grace. And in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 11, what did they have? Great what? You got to look at your text. They had great power, they had great grace, and they had great fear. Do those three words characterize the 21st century church like it characterized the first century church? Why was the first century church so successful in the expansion of the gospel because they had great power. They had great authority, really, of the text. And they had great fear of the holy God who was going to do this through them. And today, we don't have great power. We don't have much of great anything. We don't have great grace. We don't have great fear. Why? Because we just do things on our own. We just do what we want to do. We don't call upon Him for Him to show Himself. We just go about our ways. If we see sin, we just kind of brush it under the rug. We don't want to really deal with the issues of life. God said, you want a great church? You better have great awe of who I am. Worship me. I draw you close. I will give you power, and I will show you remarkable things. Trust me. We'll see more in the book of Acts, but I want you to capture this thought. That if Acts is the beginning of the church, can we recapture some of that? I'm not saying that we all have to live like they do and dress like they do, but we have the same faith that they did in the same God that we have access to. I'll close with these two verses. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Close with me in a word of prayer.